This is Warning Radio with Dr. Jonathan Hansen, founder and president of World Ministries International, a non-denominational end times ministry dedicated to fulfilling a divine commission to trumpet forth warnings from God concerning the imminent second coming of Christ and the impending judgment of God upon the ungodly. God has sent Dr. Hansen to many nations of the world with a solemn warning to the political and religious leaders and citizenry to repent of their sinfulness and wickedness or face the catastrophic judgments that will soon be unleashed upon the unbelieving world. Listen now to the warnings of our compassionate and merciful Creator conveyed through His faithful prophetic spokesman, the host of Warning Radio, Dr. Jonathan Hansen.
Welcome to the program Warning with Dr. Jonathan Hansen, founder and president of World Ministries International and Eagle Saving Nations. Today, we're going to play a recording made May 23, 2009, where Dr. E.J. Buckhart recorded the message, Biblical Principles of Health. Now, let's begin.
What I'd like to do today is follow up. We talked last week about Biblical Principles of Health, and 1 Timothy 4:1-5 came up, so I just want to go over a couple of those in a little bit of detail. Let's open up the Acts 15:9. You're just going to get the tail end of it, okay? Acts 15:29, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, for which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare thee well. Now, the only reason I did this was Paul saying that you must abstain from meats offered to idols, okay? So he did make that statement in the affirmative. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now we're going to go through this pretty slowly, okay? Because there is one phrase in here that they use, and it's a difficult phrase, but Paul. So the reason I read about Paul said about abstaining from meat from idols, you know, he did use that comment about meats. Now remember, when we use the word meats, God created a lot of meat. He created clean meat, and He created unclean meats. Now, the unclean meats were created for a purpose by God, to be clean up the waters and scavengers and to control the population of other animals that are weak, like lions and tigers and reptiles. So, in other words, God created all animals for good. Understand that God did create all animals for a good purpose. So, that's important to keep. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. Now I want to stop there. To abstain from meats which God has created to receive. Now, pagans have really pushed vegetarian diets. But God said also in Genesis that there are meats that are good for you to eat. So what He's talking about here is not against the clean and unclean animals, but those who are trying to say you must stay away from all meats. Okay. Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them and believe and know the truth. For them who believe and know the truth. Now, He's talking about Christian people here. He's not talking about pagan people. He's talking about those people who know the truth and believe in Jesus Christ. Very important to understand that. Okay, for every creature of God is good. Remember, last week we talked about God created the different type of animals. Some were clean and some were unclean for us to eat. But each animal had a good purpose. You know, the shellfish and that were scavengers that actually filter the water in the oceans and the streams to purify the water. And then you have other animals that are scavengers, and then you have animals that are like the predators, lions, that keep the other animal population, which would become great but could have disease and would not be good for the earth as well. So anyway, every creature of God is good. Now here's the phrase that most people have a problem with, and I'm not sure if I can answer it totally, and I may not even try. And nothing to be refused. With that statement, nothing to be refused, they automatically say that these animals that God created for unhealthy purposes, for human consumption, for his people, for us to eat, is now done away with. That none of this is to be refused. But remember, it's in the context that of every creature that God is good. In other words, they're talking about the things that God created as good. It hasn't changed the stuff that some of them he created for unclean purposes. So nothing is to be refused which God created for good and clean. It is to be received with thanksgiving and is to be sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word of God has not changed. He has told us people, for us, for you, there are unclean animals you should not eat. The word has not changed. So the word there is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And Paul did, and actually I read that first one, because Paul did say, you know, not to eat meats that was offered to idols. That didn't change either. So that's one scripture that Christians will use to justify eating or doing away with the Old Testament. God says, for you, not to eat. Okay, now that's one scripture that they use. The other one they use is in Acts 10 and 11, considering Peter's vision. Now, I'm just going to read certain verses here. Okay, in Acts 10, 1 through 3, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius, and he told him, you know, he's supposed to go to visit Peter. Now, if you jump over to Peter's vision, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-legged beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And their voice came to him and said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, No, so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done twice, and the vessel received up again into the heavens. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, these men came. Now, remember, Cornelius had got a vision to come to see Peter. Peter and Cornelius is not a Jew. He is not circumcised. Okay, Peter has a vision. He's hungry, and he has this vision of food coming down, saying, and by the way, Steve made a good point last time. He says Peter never did eat of that he saw. But anyway, the vision came down, and he said to God, he says, you know, I have never eaten anything unclean or common. The voice says, what God has cleansed, that call not common. Now, here's where some people say, all of a sudden, God told Peter, all those animals are clean now. God cleansed them. That's not what this is saying. Okay? Now, if you go on a little bit farther, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I am just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that the many had come together. And he said to them, You know how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I cannot call any man common or unclean. So the visions We have a lot of people have visions, and sometimes the vision has a meaning to it that is opposite of what you may think. So this vision was Peter, just because he's a Gentile, he is not unclean. He is clean. So what God had showed me was, showed Peter, that don't call any man common or unclean. Then if you go to verse 44 and 45, and whilst Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them that heard the word. Of they that are circumcised, which believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is the one that gives the Holy Spirit, and he poured it upon the Gentiles and not just on the Jews. He poured it out on the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised. And then if you go to 11, 1 and 2, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, and they were of the circumcision, contending with him. And in verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and life. In other words, this particular portion of Scripture has nothing to do with the animals in the vision. It had to be. So, like I say, just for clarity, these are the Scriptures that, matter of fact, this group probably knows about it because we read Pastor's teaching. We've been under Pastor's teaching. But outside of this group and outside of the Messianic group, this is a very common misunderstanding. So we want you to have a good understanding of it. That's that part. Second part of the message has to do with patriot pastors. Now, if you go in the dictionary to get a definition of patriot, it's a one who loves his country and defends its liberty. And it's very interesting in not under our present administration, but even under administrations prior to our present administrations, patriots who are the ones who are supposed to love the country, love liberty, love the Constitution, have become the bad guys. The good guys become the bad guys. So to be patriot nowadays is called unpatriotic towards the government. But patriots, if you get to know these people, most of them are very strong believers in Christianity, and most of them are very strong believers in the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. They are not very strong supporters of the government. And since they're not supporters of the government says, you are bad guys because you're trying to uphold the Constitution. So good has become evil, and evil has become good. And you need to understand that, because this man's article says he wants the patriot pastors. Now, just because he put the word patriot there is going to classify these guys as bad in light of the government. Now, remember, our Constitution created government. Government did not create the Constitution. So when you reverse this and put government first, Constitution second, you've actually done make it evil, even though government's not evil. You've really reversed the situation. And so now the patriots who support the Constitution and the Bill of Rights are the bad guys. Because we reverse government as being created, as government being over the Constitution. And our Constitution created government. We need to understand that. God created the church. Pastors didn't create the church. Okay? Now, and the biblical principle here is that he who was created is not greater than the Creator. In other words, the government is not greater than the Constitution. The Constitution is greater than the government.
Right.
Okay? Just like God is greater than we are. So there's the biblical principle. And when you deny the biblical principle in government, you can turn it around and make government bad. Because Founding Fathers, basically, you've all heard the statement, says, this government was created on biblical principles, and if you remove the biblical principles and those people who support the biblical principles from our government, it will not work. And that's why our government's not working. Now, this is a pastor, and he's one of our Baptist pastors out of Edmonds, Oklahoma. And I wish the pastor could have spoken this guy's church. It would have been great. He says, America has become a morally bankrupt society that embraces intolerance against Christians, including the push for hate crimes legislation. This is a big issue right now. according to one pastor, this is Pastor Paul Blair, who believes it is because church leaders have failed to do their job. Now, Doug is just finishing the Amarillo Conference tape, which will be going on air and radio. And you want to hear Pastor really expound on the fact that it's the church who has failed, the church leader to fail. Now, here's a man that's backing this, another person. I really appreciate that. So in this memorial... Pardon? He's a Baptist pastor. We spoke in a Baptist church down in there. Hey, Baptists, I'm finding out, are some biblically strong people. Now, we as Pentecostals sometimes come against them because they don't... Well, I'm not saying there are Baptist pastors who support the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. But basically, they aren't there because if they do, they get excommunicated from their denomination. But there are great, great pastors there. Anyway, on Memorial Day weekend, that's this weekend, he's calling pastors to fight those freedoms from their pulpits. Okay? Pastors, if you wonder who is the blame for America's slide from Ozzie and Harriet morality, and does everybody know who Ozzie and Harriet are? Okay, Ozzie and Harriet was a family. It was a Christian family, a moral family. It was on television. And people watched them like a soap opera. Oh, yeah. And it was strictly biblically based, family-orientated family. Good stuff. He says, the American slide from Ozzie and Harriet's morality of yesteryear to the Brokeback Mountain immorality today. Now, everybody know who Brokeback Mountain refers to?
Yes.
Okay? So in other words, we've gone from a total biblical morality to a totally immorality of the Bible. Okay, and he says, pastors, if you want to know who's to blame for this, look in the mirror. Okay? I mean, I like this guy. He started the founding group called Reclaiming Oklahoma for Christ. He's urging the pastors across the nation to stop being silent and muster the courage. Remember, he prayed last time for boldness and courage. To speak out against the efforts to criminalize Christianity. He said church leaders have abandoned the prophetic call and have chosen instead to be CEOs of competitive church business rather than proclaiming faith in Christ alone and repentance from sin. That's why he calls a prophetic voice. What is a prophetic voice? It's calling the church, people, and the nation to repentance. Okay, pastors used to speak very strongly about issues like Billy Sunday. How many have heard of Billy Sunday? Okay, Billy Sunday led a crusade, and the next thing you knew, liquor was outlawed, and so they can make a difference. In the year 1954, now we talk a lot about 1963, when prayer was moved from the schools, and the next year Bible was moved from school. 73 was the abortion. Okay. So here's a year, 1954. Now, this year I didn't catch, and I haven't done the research on it, but it's an important year. The year 1954 is when pastors began to grow timid because all of a sudden they had the misguided notion that they might lose their tax exemption if they made too much noise.
So when was the tax exemption... offered to the church?
I don't have the details on that. I was just kind of reading this article. It's something I need to look at. But he's dating it as 1954 when the pastor started to get the misguided information. Because we had a gentleman here, what was his name, for Heal Our Land. What was his name?
Peter Kershaw,
that went to the top lawyers for the IRS. And ask them, does the church have to be part of the 501c3? He says, no. All three of them said, no, without losing their status. Or the members of the congregation losing their status. But he says, we don't know why they do it, but once they've done it, now we have control over them. So this is what he's referring to, that this misguided notion. Now this, if you study the hit, but see what he's saying here is the misguided notion. The misguided notion that they fell into. Now, he's referring to, I know a little bit about it, and through Peter, is because what happened was, in the olden days, when I was still a kid, you wanted to build a church? People got up the money. When you got the money up to buy the lumber, you came together and up went the church. I mean, it wasn't a major church. I mean, it was a small church. But up it went. Paid for it. Now, in our day in society, if you want to have a multi-million dollar church to hold 10 to 20,000 people, there's no way. Well, there could be a way if people would tithe properly, but they don't do that. So now you have to go to the banking. So when the banking world and the business world got involved in the church, and they got part of the deacons and the boards, they said, hey, look what we can do in business. You can do this. You can go borrow money. You can build it. You can have it now. But once you got tied up into that structure, once again, you got some commitments. Who, he who controls the money, controls what you do. So this is a misguided notion. Shortly after ministers grew silent, prayer and Bible readings were taken out of the schools. Remember, this is 1954. 9 years later, 1963, prayer came out. A year later, the Bible. The sexual revolution immediately followed when Roe versus Wade. And now, he says, the attacks on Christian liberty and morality have become more brazen and coordinated than ever. Widespread movements to legalize homosexual marriage. The Department of Homeland Security affects to profile Christians as potential terrorists and strategies in writing and participating in petition drives. Now, remember Roe versus Wade, just a side note. At Purdue University, Alan Keyes was there, Terry Randall was there, along with 12 others. I think there were at least 12, if more, got thrown into jail because they were protesting against Obama speaking at Notre Dame. Roe was there. She was the gal they used to put this through. She was there and also, I think, was thrown into jail. And now, just as a side note. Now, ministers, Notre Dame, the president of Notre Dame, this is a Jesuit Catholic university, large one. They invited Obama to speak. And the reason they picketed is because, now the president of Notre Dame was asking Obama, who supports abortion, killing a baby, to come to speak at a Catholic university that doesn't support killing of the babies. So, I mean, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Bring someone who's totally opposite of what you believe in to come and speak. And so those who believe that abortion is totally wrong picketed, and they themselves were Catholics, so they had the right to be on the property, but their school rules are that only students have the right to protest on the property. It will see where it goes. Ministers should never underestimate the roles in preserving America's freedom, Blair said. According to the President John Adams, colonial pastors were the single group most responsible for the American independence. And we've been watching David Barton's messages. And I think you got it clear now. This is a nation founded on biblical principles, Christian principles, not religious principles, but Christian principles. And not on Muslim principles or Buddhist principles or Hindu principles, but the principles of the Bible and Jesus Christ, without a doubt. Patriot pastors led the great spiritual revival in the 18th century known as the Great Awakening. And patriot pastors educated their communities and led them in a fight for liberty in America. Thank God that our patriot pastors of yesteryear weren't trained with a modern seminary education. Now, what does he mean by that? Thank God our patriot pastors who were willing to stand up for the Christian principles where this nation was founded on weren't trained by modern seminary education. Harvard University, Yale University, Princeton University were all training of pastor schools to start with. Okay? Now they are probably the most totally unchristian universities in the country. Okay? So this is what he meant. These are classified as modern seminaries. And you go there and get your doctorate of theology. So just because you're highly educated from one of these universities with your doctorate of theology, you may be the worst biblical student of the Bible. Okay. He says, just think, if pastors would get up in their pulpits and teach folks about how the issues today are going to affect them and then lead them, we could make a difference. The problem is we don't hear the truth. We don't hear it in the media. We don't hear it in the schools. And our pastors have been taught to remain silent. Got a man here. Got his picture in here. He's out there and say, okay, pastors, it's time to speak up. The same message that Dr. Hansen is putting out there. Okay, along that line, what he's talking about, I'm going to read out of a book called Social Chaos Survival Guide. And this has to do with the dictatorship through executive orders. So this is kind of a little history lesson, which a lot of us probably don't know. A number of little-known executive orders. Now, for those people in public school that know an executive order, this is where the president can issue an executive order. Doesn't have to go through Congress, but he can make it something a law. And if Congress doesn't do anything about it, it becomes law of the land. The president has this authority. Executive orders. A little-known executive orders have been issued by presidents over the years, but this practice seemed to begun in earnest with President Kennedy that provide for the imposition of command and control measures in the event of a declared national emergency. Now, we know that Dr. Hansen has stated that there's going to be another event that's going to happen in the United States that's going to kill about 3 million people. He's not the only one prophesying this. And when this happens, I can almost guarantee you there's going to be a national emergency declared. Now, let's look back some history. President Richard Nixon, was he a Republican or Democrat?
Republican.
He's a Republican, okay? Thumbed his nose at just about every provision of the Bill of Rights by executive orders. His executive order, 10,996, provided that the government had control over the media in case of a national emergency. The Nixon executive orders enabled government to do the following. Executive Order 10,997, to seize all power plants, fuels, and minerals. 10,998, to take over farms and food distribution. 11,000, transport civilians to areas to form work brigades. 11,004, relocate any populations within U.S. borders. 11,005, control all railroads, waterways, storage facilities. These executive orders are still on the books. They have not been repealed by any succeeding president. After Nixon resigned from office, President Ford might have been expected to undo some of these abuses of power by Nixon, by his executive orders. Instead, Ford piled on even more executive orders to make the government potential hold over the public even more complete. Most sweeping is the secretive executive order 11,921. The preamble of this order reads, quote, whereas our national security is dependent on our ability to assume continuity of government at every level and in every national emergency type situation that may confront the nation, unquote. Now, I underlined continuity of government. This is Ford's executive order. Ford's executive order gives the government power to effectively shut down all private communications. Part 4 outlined the censorship agreement between the Department of Defense and the General Services Administration. Part 4 gives the Defense Department and the FCC, the Federal Communications, control of all devices capable of emitting electromagnetic radiation, radios, CB, cellular phones, and computers. The Ford executive order made it so that government can control anything and everything when a president decides to declare a national emergency. None of this has been rescinded at all. If you engage in business, if he declares a national emergency, if you engage in business, you must have the government's blessing first. If you want to travel anywhere, you need his permission. They're the permission. If you want to communicate it to anyone by your cell phone and your text messages, the government will not know why do you want to do that before you're allowed to do it. There's even provisions in this executive order of establishing a government that can confiscate, quote, excess and surplus real and personal property, unquote. That means guns, gold, furniture, automobile, extra homes. The federal bureaucrats think that they need it more than you do. Now, continuity of government. Just recently, the government-funded think tank in Washington, D.C. has gotten together to form the Continuity of Government Commission, the COGC, which is plans for drawing out such things as appointment of unelected individuals to serve in Congress effectively abolishing the Constitution guarantee of republic form of government. If a catastrophic attack hits the nation's capital, killing a large number of legislators, how would Congress be able to resume these functions? They want to set up a continuity, a continuation of the government that they can put in effect to handle this. But the problem is, we already have it set up in the Constitution. If this were to happen, the Founding Fathers already thought about it. If you wipe out the legislature, how would you control the government, the federal government? And the Constitution finds the answer in Article 1, Section 2. Article 1, Section 2, as the author one says, if they come out to do a census, all you have to do is give them how many people live in your house. It's just a number, nothing else. We don't get into that. Anyway, Article says how to fill the vacancies. Article 1, Section 2 states that the state governors, the 50 state governors, have the authority to hold special elections to fill the vacancies in the House for their states. So, not a problem. They don't have to do it through this continuity of government deal. It's set up in the Constitution. But remember, national emergency will spend the Constitution, so they say, hey, we just forget about that. We won't let you states pick them. We're going to pick them. Okay? And they said, then they said, what about the need to pass laws quickly? If you don't have legislation, I can't pass laws quickly. Just a side note, Obama said that any non-emergency bill, they would have 5 days to put it out on the internet, you know, and take care of it. He violated that yesterday. And he decided that's not enough. He didn't now. So, but how do you need to pass laws quickly? He says, well, instead of rushing to pass a new supersized Patriot Act, perhaps if Congress isn't able to act for a while, we'd be spared of such legislation that destroys our liberties. So, not a problem. And by the way, if you look at the stock, every time Congress is in session, stocks go down. Anytime they're not in session, stocks go up because of the bills that they pass. Anyway, that's that. Just to give you a little history lesson that you're not getting in school, okay? Executive orders, they could be good, but they can be bad. So far, most of them have not been good. It's the usurpation of power of the president. Now, it's not the president, because Congress has the right to veto any one of those within, I think it's 15 days. I used to think it was 30, but I think it's within 15 days. I don't want to be held liable for that. But in other words, if nothing's done, it becomes a law. He doesn't have to sign it. It becomes a law. If it goes through legislative, then he has to sign it. Now, I'll give you in another area, which I won't have time today, but there's a very interesting one. There's called bills that are passed by Congress, and there's resolutions passed by Congress. They are not the same. This hate crime legislation is a resolution. It is not a rule. It's not a bill. They're calling it a bill, but it is not a bill. If you read the document, it's a resolution. And I'm going to leave it at that. These are things that you would have to take to the Supreme Court and get their ruling on it. And this is due that because of a lack of knowledge, my children perish. Okay, now some words of comfort and hope. Okay. But you need to know the truth. You need to know what's going on out there. Because all this stuff starts to fill in place. Well, if this, how can they do this? And they've already set up now, so their National Guard, in case of a chaos, a crisis in America, whatever may cause it, the National Guard can come in, and the Washington State Guard can go to Iowa and control the crisis and put down the rebellion and shoot the Iowans if it's necessary. Because it'd be hard for a person from Washington to shoot another Washingtonian. So they moved the National Guard to another state in order to control the riots and the crisis. This is in the bills, too, in executive order. Then they've also got these places set up with these huge holding centers, big fences, which got fences going inward, not outwards, inwards. You know, it's to keep you from getting out, not from people from getting in. And they're out in the middle of nowhere. No food, no water, no nothing, no tents. And they've also made a bill that they are not required to provide services for terrorists. Now, for now, some good news. Okay, this is from David Wilkinson's last newsletter. Renewing your faith in troubled times. I have offered such encouragement many times to my people. Yet recently, the Holy Spirit asked me, Dave, do you really believe in miracles? What's David's answer going to be? Yes, Lord, of course I do. I believe in every miracle I read in the Scripture. Yet this answer was not good enough. God's question to all his people right now is, do you believe I can do a miracle for you today? Not just one miracle, but a miracle every crisis you face. Not just because you saw it in the Bible, not just because you saw Reuben healed. Okay? Okay? We need more than bygone miracles that we read about in history, and I can even say it's some that we've seen, okay, which are now bygone miracles. Remember, Jesus always said, God always says, go back and look what I did. I brought you out of Egypt. Always go back and look. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. To prove that he is who he is. Okay. We need up-to-date personal miracles designed for our present crisis, a circumstance which we have never faced before. And our unwavering faith will become a testimony to the world of God's faithfulness in the midst of troubles. Is when we have these miracles, our faith then will become unwavering, and we can have a testimony of God's faithfulness in the midst of troubled times. That's the purpose of the miracle. Not to make things better for you, but that you can be a witness to show others, the world, the faithfulness of God and the love of God. You get to be the blessing. I mean, you get to receive the benefit of the miracle. When fear becomes overwhelming, we must remind ourselves how great our God is. And how are we going to remind ourselves how great God is? It's looking to the past to see what he's done and believing what the Word of God says and what he says will happen in the future. We can stand on those promises. Fear can't get a stranglehold on any servant who has a vision of God's greatness and majesty. In other words, he's saying, how do you overcome fear? Is by concentrating on the vision of God's greatness and his majesty. If your faith is shaken, and it will be shaken, because the Bible says it will be shaken in the end times, remind yourself how mighty your God is. What does that mean? How mighty your God is. We sing a song all the time, even within this fellowship. Mighty is our God. Mighty is our Lord. Now, when you sing that song, do you really believe it? Mighty is our God. Glory to our God. Glory to King. The ruler of everything. Is Obama the ruler of everything?
No.
His in a God name is higher than any other name. Romans 13. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. And anyway, if your faith is shaken, remind yourself how mighty your God is. Maybe it's time to sing the song to yourself. It may build you up. Matter of fact, psalms, hymns, songs can build up your faith when things are tough. He said, now remember, both Job and David poured out their complaints. Now, you can complain to God. Poured out their complaints to him in the midst of their trials, and so can you. You can speak to Jesus about your present trial, telling him how overwhelmed and even discouraged you are. Because true freedom consists of totally resigning one's life into the hands of the Lord. Resigning ourselves into God's care is an act of faith. Faith means resigning ourselves into God's care. It means putting ourselves completely under his power, his wisdom, and his mercy, and it means being led according to his will. If we will do these things, God promises to be totally responsible for us, to feed us, to clothe us, to shelter us, and to guard our hearts from all evil. What more can you ask? If you have fully resigned yourself into God's hands, he will empower you to endure the hardship. He's not saying he's going to take the hardship away, but he'll say he will give you the power to endure the hardship. In America, Western culture, we do not want to endure anything except pleasure and self-gratification. But he says he will give you the power to endure the hardship. The more resigned you are to God's care, the more indifferent you will become to the conditions around you. Now, here's his closing prayer, and this is the prayer that we need to close with. Lord, you are the miracle worker. I surrender all my doubts and fears to you. I entrust this entire situation, my whole life, into your care. I know you won't let me faint. In fact, I realize you already know what you'll do about my problem. I trust in your power. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Warning Radio with Dr. Jonathan Hansen, founder and president of World Ministries International. Warning Radio is a listener-supported program. We need your donations in order to continue airing these Christ-centered prophetic programs. Send your checks or money orders to World Ministries International, Post Office Box 277, Stanwood, Washington, 98292. To donate securely by phone, call 360-629-5248. Visit our website to find other ways of giving and a wealth of information about World Ministries International and host Dr. Jonathan Hansen. The website is worldministries.org. There, you'll also have access to hundreds of previously aired radio programs, made-for-television videos, thousands of articles, Dr. Hansen's books, and travel itinerary. Again, the website is worldministries.org. The phone number is 360-629-5248. Remember, the Lord is not slow about the promise of His return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to the repentance that leads to eternal life.